what is freedom? And a couple weeks ago, one of the things that I mentioned was that freedom, you know, I mentioned that maybe for a high school senior, freedom is being able to get out from the prison they call school and get out from under their mom and dad's home, get out from under the roof, get out from whatever they feel is bonding them, get out from under their parents' thumb. You know, they're looking forward to that 18th birthday so they can make their own decisions. Or, you know, the teenager that maybe thought that freedom would come when they had their own car, when they were able to go where they wanted to go, when they wanted to go without someone having to take them. Or maybe we think about freedom, maybe the wannabe stay-at-home mom, the one who's working constantly that just wants to be home with her family. And her freedom might come in quitting work and being able to do so. Or on the other side of that, the mom that is a stay-at-home mom that just wants to get through that maternity leave or whatever it might be, or get those kids in school so they can go back to work. That might be their idea of freedom. But, you know, maybe someone that's dreamt of starting their own business or has started their own business. But I want to tell you this, you know, I can speak from experience that at some point when you create a job for yourself, you also create more work. You create something that, I mean, when you see someone start their own business, to make sure that everything works out the way it should, you see that they have put themselves in a predicament or a situation or whatever it may be that, you know, maybe they're free to be their own boss, but in the process of the situation, to get it to run the way they want, they become a slave to that job. Or maybe the criminal that was in prison for 20 years that gets out, and then all of a sudden they find that freedom. How many criminals do we have that they call habitual criminals? Who just doesn't want to be on the outside? You know, freedom might look good in some perspectives, but let's look at what freedom is today. Let's go back in history a little bit, where the Peruvian Incas, and this is maybe a lot farther in history than you thought I was going, but they found that freedom from the Spanish landowners meant that they had to decide what to plant. That they had to figure out when they needed to plant it. They had to figure out that they had to find their own buyers and suppliers to be able to do what needed to be done. You know, after the Jews were freed from exile from Babylon, they found themselves returning from Babylon to rebuild their own country. And what they ended up finding themselves in was a tug of war amongst their own people about which political and which governments that they wanted to align themselves with. They found themselves trying to figure out which military alliances that they needed to have. And then for the next 500 years, they did that. When sometimes it seemed as though the only choice that they had was to seek protection from, or to seek protection for themselves, but what price did they have to pay? That is where I want to start this morning. What price do we have to pay for true freedom? Today I want to talk about what true freedom is, and I want us to understand this. Freedom is not the ability to make our own choices. Freedom is not just the ability to make our own choices. You know, that's what we hear when we hear someone talk about they just want their freedom, they just want this, they just want that. That's what we start to hear everyone talk about. Well, they just want the freedom to choose for themselves. While that is part of it, freedom isn't free, it isn't easy, and it doesn't come easily, and it's very easy for us to lose. Now, this is starting to sound like a sermon that has nothing to do with freedom, but bondage. So let's listen to this real quickly. Freedom is uncertainty. Freedom means responsibility. Freedom involves taking risks, and sometimes you can get it wrong. Sometimes you can find yourself in a circumstance or a situation where it is not right, and freedom alone is not enough. Freedom alone is not going to be just what you need. See, here's the thing. It's not just freedom from things. it's freedom to things. It's not just freedom from bondage. It might be freedom to bondage. Now let me explain that a little bit. Freedom is not a destination. Freedom isn't a place that we get to and then we just stop and say, freedom, here we are. I mean, unless you're going to Freedom High School and then, you know, you pull in and, well, you're at freedom. But that's not the freedom we're talking about. It's a context. It is a house in which you live in or a road that you travel on. Freedom is something that you need to understand today. If you don't want freedom for something else, something better than what you have or where you are right now, what you think is freedom may actually be the bondage that's holding you back. What you think is freedom may actually be something that is leading you to a prison that is actually worse than what you just left behind. Now, we need to understand that this morning. That what we think is freedom may actually be what is holding us down. What is holding us back. What is keeping us from understanding what freedom is. Let's think back just for a moment to the things that I started with. Someone who starts their own business actually works more hours, works longer hours, and for several years brings in less money just to get to a point where freedom is realized in that business. And some business owners never realize that. They close shop before they realize the freedom that they wanted. Maybe, you know, they're happy doing it. Maybe eventually they get to that point. But it doesn't happen overnight. Or for maybe that high school senior who graduates from high school, goes on to college, and then starts buying a lot of clothes and realizing that there's debt that comes with being out from under your parents' thumb. Because they're no longer responsible for the bills that you need to pay. They're buying clothes, cars, they're going out doing what they want to do. And then somewhere along the way, they realize there's something they've left behind. And that is the protection of mom and dad. So that what they see as freedom may not be free. These young adults who get credit cards. Credit cards seem to be freedom. That's the one thing everybody always talked about when they first came out. Nowadays, you don't hear it as much. But you know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm alluding to with this. That freedom with credit cards was go buy what you want, pay for it over time, and you'll be free to have a life that you want to have. Right. And when you're $25,000 in debt, because they don't care how much you owe, they will still give you enough opportunity to buy. But then they do care if you don't pay it back. And you become a slave to that bondage of a bill, to that bondage of a credit card company, to that bondage of owing money to someone. Real freedom isn't easy. There are times when prison might actually be easier. I mentioned that a couple weeks ago, and I want you to hear that today. I mean, three hots, a cot, you know, you got a place to sleep, a roof over your head, and meals are promised. I mean, you might not get snack time, but I know I could afford to miss a few of those. But as Juanita pointed out a couple weeks ago. But I love you, Juanita, and that was... That was another moment that got me speechless, I promise you. But I've said that to many people, so I don't mind you saying that I've not missed a meal every once in a while. But real freedom is not easy. It's something that is actually sometimes a bondage that we find ourselves in. You know, rigid, legalistic religion that we see in some of the churches today has also become that. So I want to get into a little bit of history about what freedom we are talking about when it comes to Scripture. We'll get to Romans chapter 8 here in a moment, but I want us to understand this. The Jews, the rules that they lived by for so many years, the Old Testament, we've seen them, we've talked about them, we've read them, we've studied them. They're not bad rules. They're not bad laws that were laid out for the Jewish culture. Their community had been formed and defined by the laws that they were under. Now, the reason I gave all of this background speech to talk about freedom this morning is because I want us to understand that this is something that we have been given by God. Freedom is given by God. The Jews had been given the laws that they followed, the guidelines for their life, that was given to them by God, and it had served them well. But now there's something better than the law. There's something that is better than the law that we see. Now, I had a conversation with someone this week, and we were talking about some of the things about Scripture. And here's the thing you need to understand. We can live under the law if we so choose. We can live under the law, but it's not going to do us any good, because there's no way we can keep all of the law. There's not a man other than Christ who walked the face of this earth that kept the law to the letter. But what we do see is Scripture tells us that if you choose to live under the law, you will be judged under the law. I, for one, don't want to have that happen to me, because I guarantee you that what I'm wearing right now doesn't agree with the law of the Old Testament. I mean, there's probably some polycotton blend somewhere on me. I don't know. But what it is that we look at it today and we see this. There was, instead of law, what I want to call freedom that we now have. It was now freedom that was given by God. Romans chapter 8, we see this freedom that is there. If we want to do a little bit of a return back to chapter 7 for a moment, we see that, or actually chapter 6. At the very end of chapter 6, in verse 15, it says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace?" And Paul says, "Certainly not." Now, I want you to remember that verse. We'll get back to it in a moment. But Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 1, it says, There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man, or sinful flesh, on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is in enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Let me read that verse again. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you who are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Folks, that is not a scripture that is written in a past tense. That's not a scripture that is written in a future tense. That is a scripture that is written in a present tense mentality. Yes, it was written many years ago to the Romans. But if we read that to ourselves today, and we put our name in there, it is a very alive scripture for us to think about today. See, here's the thing. Paul isn't telling the Romans what Jesus had done, cut them loose from everything. Now, you need to understand that. This is not talking about the freedom that the world seems to want to understand freedom as. The YOLO mentality, so to speak, as the youth say it today. You only live once, so go and do what you want to do. Really? It's great, because that one thing you choose to do might be what takes the life that God intended for you. That one thing that you choose to do might be what ends the plan that God was setting out before you. Now, we need to understand this. They could not, they wanted to believe this in that they could go and do as they wished, but some people thought that that's what Paul meant. Paul was saying to them, look, this is not that type of freedom. But what he has been saying throughout this letter to the Romans, Paul, if we go back through the first few chapters, it really opens your eyes to what Paul was saying about freedom. Paul was talking about freedom in many ways. And again, I go back to where he says, "What then shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not." Folks, if it is a sin, if it is a sin to do something, we should not do it. It doesn't mean that because grace is prevalent in our lives that we can say, "Okay, well, I want to sin anyway and God will forgive me." God will forgive you, but when you knowingly do that, when you knowingly make choices, when you knowingly do those things, you find yourself in a circumstance, in a situation where you realize the troubles that you have created for yourself. Because when you allow that sin in, you become a slave to the sin. You become a slave to that bondage. And that is what Christ came to die for. So should we go on sinning because we are under grace and not under law? No, we should not. If you continue, it says, "Do you not know that whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are the one slave whom you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness." You are a slave to that which you obey. And if you choose to sin, if you choose to tell a lie, if you choose to give yourself over to the ways of the world, then you are a slave to the ways of the world. There's no ifs, ands, buts about it. He doesn't mince his words to the Romans. You know, here's the thing. Paul is basically saying something to the Romans in this letter in two parts. The first part is this, that they are trusting in their possession of the law or their ability to obey the law and their good standing with God. You see, the Jews had gotten things wrong all the way around. They had gotten things wrong. They knew that God had chosen them purely out of grace, not out of anything that they had done, but they thought that following the rules was what made them acceptable to God. That the better they behaved, the more God would love them. I talked to Blake and Joe between Sunday school and the service, and I asked a question about something that Joe was talking about. But I mean, if we think about it here, here's the thing. Jesus lived a perfect life. But Jesus was very humble, and he didn't say that he was good because there was none good but God. Had Jesus agreed with that statement, I want to ask that question to all of you today. Had Jesus agreed with that statement, what would Jesus have opened the door to? Had he agreed with someone when they called him good? Each one of us who takes humility into our lives, when you take humility on yourself and someone calls you good or someone praises you, you back down from their statement. "Well, no, it's not me." That's humility. When you realize that you're not as good as the person is saying you are. Christ, being human, probably felt that same thought. But had he done that, had he not done it that way, had he opened the door for pride to take a hold, what might have happened? You see what we're saying this morning? You see what's happening here? The Jews were accustomed to talking themselves up. The Pharisees were standing on the street corners and proclaiming how great they were in God. Folks, if you have to tell someone how good you are today, you might want to take a step back and look at your life. If you have to tell someone how good you are, then do your actions show that? Do they see that in the way you live your life, the way you carry yourself, the way you make your decisions? Because if you have to talk yourself up to others, then maybe the problem isn't others' view of you, but it's what you're causing them to view. So think about that today. And, you know, anything that made God, the only thing that made God love us more is the fact that Christ came and died for our sins. That was the true extent of what love is. You know, Paul spent a lot of time writing this down, and he spent a lot of time writing this complicated letter to the Romans to explain this to them so that there was no possibility of an error. The Jews were just as much sinners as Gentiles. The reason he's writing this to the Roman church is because the Jews had continued to proclaim how much better they were than the Gentiles. And Paul was saying, look, Christ died for all. He was saying, there's nobody better than anybody else. Pride is not something that we need to contend within the church. If you want to view yourself as lower because they think they're higher, great. If you want to view them as higher if you want to view yourself as higher because of the things you've done, there is not one single soul on the face of this earth that God is going to love more than another because of the things that they have done. You cannot earn God's love. You cannot earn God's love. And at this point, the audience, you know, at this point, I wonder if the audience hadn't tuned Paul out altogether at this point in the letter, I wonder if they're shaking in their boots, if they're worried about this situation. Because when you really take a good, honest look at your life, at your, I don't want to say the word innards, but that's kind of where it leads. It's the only one coming to mind. But when you take a good look into your heart and into your soul and into yourself, and you start to see these things being played out, you know, Paul begins this chapter in chapter 8 with one of the most beautiful statements that's in all of Scripture. It's one of the most beautiful statements that is there for us as a promise. And it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That is one of the most beautiful Scripture that we can see in the Bible today. And it leads me to part two of what Paul was saying. You know, the first part of that, he's talking about that there's no one greater than another, which we talked about last week with the disciples. But what we see in this is what Paul is saying, that there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. What he is saying is, stop being afraid of God. Stop being afraid that God's going to be mad at you for that little sin you committed, and realize that if you are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation because it has been forgiven. The bondage of sin makes us think that God doesn't love us. It makes us think that God doesn't care. It makes us think that God is mad at us when we make a mistake. That God doesn't love you more if you obey all the rules. Or he doesn't love you less because you didn't. God loves you as you are, where you stand. God loves you. Now, yes, there are some, you know, required actions on our parts. But God loves you, plain and simple. I don't need to mince those words at all. I don't need to tell anything more. God loves you. That's it. That's all I need to say. God loves you. Where you sit today, no matter how bad you feel about yourself, God loves you. No matter what you think you've done wrong, God loves you. No matter the things that you do in your life today, God loves you. Does he like what you do? Absolutely not. But he loves you. How do I know this? He sent Jesus. So I want to ask a question. Why should we bother with God's laws at all? Why should we even worry about God's laws if there's no penalty for ignoring them? Because that's what it sounds like I'm saying, right? There's no penalty for sin because God loves you. But I'm not saying that at all. Because love, as many of you know, is reciprocal. Not only does God love us, for us to have the relationship with God that we need to have, and for us to find true freedom, it must be a relationship. It can't be that God loves you and you go and do as you wish without ever showing love to God. So why should we follow God's laws? That's a good question. And there are two answers. Answer number one, God gave the law for our good. It is a gift. There were two types of law. There was ceremonial law and there was moral law. Ceremonial law was the things that they had to do as far as the church was concerned. Circumcision, some different holy days, food, the things they could and couldn't eat. It helped make the Jews into a people, a community with an identity so that they could survive and know that they were together. And then you've got the moral law, the Ten Commandments. You've got the laws of the land. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not do these things against your brother, thou shalt not lie, those laws that, you know, whether or not they were in the Ten Commandments, there was moral law and there was ceremonial law. The thing about it is that we see today, the idea that people should be treated equally under the law was new with Moses. When this whole thing happened and the Ten Commandments and all this law, the idea that they weren't treating women and children the same. And, in Hammurabi's code of law, and I don't know how many of you know what that is. I don't know that I can actually explain it very well. But it basically said that rich people got off easier than the poor ones because they could afford to get out. Legally, they got off. And that even women and slaves were made in the image of God and have rights and must be treated with respect is the thing that we need to understand today. That no matter who they are, no matter what happens, no matter who the person you come in contact with today, no matter how you feel about what their lifestyle shows, they need to be treated with the same love and respect that you want to be treated with. That too was also something that we could see with Moses. And I could honestly go on and on talking about all of this stuff, but I don't have time. I mean, I'm going to wrap this up here in just a moment, but I need us to see this. First, we should obey the moral law because it is good for us. The second reason that we should obey is that it's one of the best ways we have of showing God that we love Him. God laid out a law. God gave us something to think about. God wants us to show our love to Him. We too often get up and we try to get caught up in showing our love for God by trying to make sure that we talk about how great we are for the kingdom, how much we've done for this and how much we've done for that. Actions speak louder than words. I talked about that just a few moments ago. We can talk up our game all we want. We can tell people about all the good that we're doing in life. We can tell people about all the good we do for others. We can tell people about all the good we do for God. But the reality of it is if they see something different in our lives, that's what they're going to remember. It has nothing to do with our words. You know, you have a moment to make an impact with someone, but I want to tell you this. Keep it simple. Because when you go overboard with words, and I'm trying to remind myself of this every sermon. When you go overboard with words, when you go overboard with the descriptions, when you go overboard to try to tell, people turn you out. They only want to hear the important parts. And if all they hear you doing is saying, well, I've done this and I've done that and I've been this good and I've done this thing and I've done that thing, eventually they're just like, all they care about is themselves. And in reality, that's what it really comes down to. And that's where true freedom starts, is when we let go of who we are to allow God to be who He is and allow Him to become who He needs us to be through the Spirit, through us, and allow that to come out. Freedom comes when we let go of what's holding us back. We are free of the debt of sin, the debt of obedience, and we don't owe God obedience, but what we do owe is much more difficult. As I said, we owe Him love. We don't have to obey, but we obey because of love. We need to understand that today. The thing is it's really hard to follow God. I understand. I do it every day. At least I try. I make decisions every day that affect my relationship with God. We all do. But the thing that the church has taught for years, and many churches have gotten into this, that once you've met the requirement of the law, the rest is your own. The rest of your life is yours. Right? The 10% that you give for your tithe, well, the rest is yours. Right? Isn't that what we learn in the church? Or we have learned at times? Once you've come to worship on Sunday, the rest of the week is yours. You can go and do what you want. Once you've come and worshiped and rested, you know, you discipline your body, you're faithful to your marriage, you live a moderate life, and the rest of your heart can still be your own, right? I mean, I see a lot of heads shaking no. Folks, loving God means giving back to God everything that you think you own. Loving God means to give back to God everything that you think you own. You think you own that 90% of your bank account? Give it to God. See what happens. You think you own the rest of your life after you've given the required meetings for the week? Give the rest to God and see what happens. You think you own your family? Give it to God. See what happens. You think you own that car or your job or whatever it may be. Give it to God. That doesn't mean you physically give it to God and lay it before Him and say, here, God, here's the keys. You take it for a spin. No, it means that you use it for God's glory. Everything that you think you own, give it to God and see what happens. True freedom happens when we let go of our ownership of the things we have on this earth. When we let go of our ownership of our life, when we let go of our ownership of our heart, when we let go of the ownership that we think we have of anything life-related, and God opens the door for us to see Him move in such a mighty way. He opens the door for us to go and do what He would have us to do. You know, we can't open our hands on our own. We can't receive the gift of God on our own. The Holy Spirit has to help us open our hands to receive that. Because when we try to open them on our own, do this. When you get home, pick up your keys, pick up your wallet, pick up your cell phone, pick up all the things that you have in a daily part of your life. Then try to pick up the Bible after you have all that in there and see if you can receive the promise of God. Try to flip the pages without letting go of things. But then, you know, if we let the Holy Spirit do it, then maybe we know to take that key ring and slide it on a finger. Take that cell phone and put it in a pocket. And all of a sudden our hands seem to be a little more free to do what we need to do. Because the Holy Spirit is guiding us through the process of how to prioritize those things in our life. So true freedom does not come by allowing yourself to take hold of what you think is freedom. True freedom comes when you let go and allow God to take hold of you. Because He died for you. Jesus came and He gave His life for you. His blood covers you. But when you let go of what His blood is doing, or when you let go of what your life is doing to receive His blood and let it do something for you, what you find is you find true freedom. You find freedom from the sin of this world. You find freedom that is overwhelming. And, you know, the one statement that I hear a lot of, and people say it to me all the time, well, you can't do for anyone else if you're not taking care of you. And that is true. And yes, there are some things that we need to do to take care of ourselves. But honestly, the best thing we can do is put it in God's hands. Because then we find out that we're not slaves to ourselves. We're not slaves to our sin. We're not slaves to our job. We're not slaves to our family. We're not slaves to our material possessions. But we are servants of God. And God is doing great things in you and I today. So without the help of the Holy Spirit, we can't see any farther than our own cares. I want to read verse 6 one more time for you. And I want us to understand what Paul is saying here. It says this. Verse 6 says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." If we are focused on the things of the flesh, the things of the world, the things that we're eating up, it's going to chew us up and spit us out. But if we focus on the spiritual mindset, if we focus on where our minds can be in Christ, then what we realize is that our lives are much better because He is in them. Verse 3 tells us something very similar. It says, "For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh." And then verse 4, "that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." God fulfilled the law. God fulfilled the flesh. God fulfilled the things that we want to fulfill by sending Christ to die for our sins. So where is freedom lie? Well, we talked about it with the verse last week. If the Son has set you free, then you are free to leave. Christ even said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But let's see. Work, 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 work. I'm probably the most guilty in here of being a workaholic. Putting myself into everything that I possibly can and not finding any freedom to do the things
that might just give me a moment of rest. I'm constantly on the run. I'm constantly doing something. But this week has really opened my eyes to that. Because true freedom begins at the foot of the cross. And it begins with the blood of Christ. And it begins with us making a sacrifice within ourselves to let go of what we think so that we can hear that still small voice that says, this is what I know. Sometimes we're too wrapped up in what we think is right to hear what He knows is right and to hear that guidance that He is leading us down that path. When we let go of who we are or who we think we are, when we let go of who we think we need to be, we start to realize who we are in Him and we start to see things fall into place. So if you want to find true freedom today, it starts with becoming a servant and no longer being a slave. It starts with denying the sin and accepting the Savior. It starts with allowing ourselves to get completely unraveled back to square one and look up and reach out for the hand that's always reaching down for you. I had someone ask me one time, how do I get back to God? How do I find that freedom in Him again? And I said, first of all, you quit going after the things that you want to follow in life. You quit going after the things that you think you need, that material possession, that car, that house. You quit searching for those things because those things come when God provides. What you do is you turn around, you make a 180 in your life, and you realize that God has been standing right there behind you the whole time. And then you follow Him down the path. Instead of having Him chase you down the path you're on, follow Him down the path that He set out before you, where He's removing the barriers, where He's breaking down walls, where He's leading you through doors that He needs you to follow because of the plan that He wants you to go for. Really, the plan of God doesn't necessarily contain the material things of life. What the plan of God contains for you is that He wants you to find happiness and freedom in Him. But does God know the end? Yes, God knows the plan. So why wouldn't we follow Him? I mean, if you're going to go on a tour of the Capitol building, you're not going to go out before the tour guide and start telling him everything about it, are you? So why would we do that in life? Because God is essentially the tour guide. I mean, at the art encounter, there's a tour guide, right? You can get one. You're not going to pay for the tour guide and then go and do your own thing, even though you paid for the tour guide. What I'm saying is if when we give our lives to God, we're not going to step in front of Him. We're going to step behind Him and say, whatever you need. Just like this morning in Sunday school with Isaiah. When He calls, we answer, here I am, send me. Here I am, lead me, show me, help me find the path I need to be on. Because the reality of it is, unless we're face to face with God, unless we're facing that situation, we can't even hear Him call on me. We can't even hear Him call out to us and say, this is where I need you to go, because we're too busy looking for the things that we think we need. In reality, there might be somebody behind us that's following that path because they think we're on the right path because we told them we were. But when we follow God, we get out of the way. We allow freedom to come because we are a servant to Him. And it doesn't mean that we aren't free. It means that we are truly free. So find freedom today. Find freedom in Him.